All right, the Lord is good. All right, can we just quickly declare the word of the Lord? Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am forever increasing the knowledge of God. Say today, as I have come to hear the word, my heart is open. I have the spirit of wisdom. I am learning how to pray. My prayer is effective. Say like you believe it. Say, my prayer is effective because I have been made righteous by Christ Jesus. Say, the ears of the Lord, they are open to my prayers. He hears my prayers. He answers my prayers because He has forgiven my sins. Now, I want you to close your eyes and say these things very boldly. I want you to focus on the words and declare them. Do you understand? So it builds faith in your heart as you are declaring these words. Say, the ears of the Lord, they are open to my prayers. My prayers are pleasant to Him because He has forgiven my sins, because He has made me righteous in Christ. Say, I can walk boldly into His presence. I can walk boldly into the throne of grace. Say, anytime I come there, anytime I approach, I receive grace. I find mercy. I receive grace to help me in the time of my need. Say it clearly. Say, I have power on this earth. I have power over the devil. I have power over sin. I have power over destruction. I have power over corruption. I have power over sickness because of the name of Jesus. Because I have been washed, I have been made clean. Therefore, I have spiritual authority. Say, in the realm of the spirit, demons know me. So when I utter the name of Jesus, they run, they respond, they obey my commandments because Jesus has made me righteous. I want you to declare, say, I'm not a sinner anymore. All things have passed away. The things of the world, they have passed away. I have been made new in Christ Jesus. I am an effective prayer warrior. You know, the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. All right, that's what I'm trying to focus on. That is, you are saying that my prayer avails. All right, so say it again. Say, I'm effective because I am righteous in Christ. Not because of my own works, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Say, my prayers are effective. My prayer for my siblings are effective. My prayers for my friends are effective. My prayer for my parents are effective. God listens to my prayers because He loves me. Say, God loves me. He listens to my prayers. God loves me. He tunes His ears for my prayers. He answers me at all times. He answers me at all times. He supplies all my needs. He supplies all my needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Say it again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Say, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. For the Lord is with me. Say, His rod and His staff, they comfort me. He prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Say, surely, assuredly, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. Let's declare this. Say, no evil will befall me. No plague will come near my dwelling place. Say, the Lord has given His angels charge over me. They will keep me in all my ways. They will keep me so that I will not dash my foot against a stone. They will keep me so that I will not walk into evil. They will keep me so that I will not partake in the judgment of the wicked. The angel of the Lord encamps around me and delivers me from all troubles. Declare it loud, say, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so has the Lord surrounded me. Now declare this, say, I have the spirit of insight. Therefore, the light of the word of God is shining into my heart. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor, say, the Lord indeed is good. Oh. The Lord indeed is good. Oh. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, you're welcome once again to our school of prayer. Can we quickly sit down? Okay, we are continuing our discussion on how to pray for the people that you love. I think I should just make a few statements again that we made before. And that is the fact that the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to you and I so that we can walk with him. What it means to pray. Prayer means that God wants to do something, but he cannot do what he wants to do except he's authorized to do it. What did I say? Let's say it together. God wants to do something. Say like you are present. The Lord wants to do something. But he cannot do those things until somebody authorizes him. Now say this, until I authorize him. People don't realize. Not as if you are commanding the Lord. You know, that's the mistake we make. No. It is that you are giving him the right and the access into that situation because he has put you in charge. And that's one thing we must understand. Authority in the realm of the spirit is very important for people to get it. When God wanted to save the earth, he had to come down as a human being, all right, to be able to save mankind. He couldn't just stay in the heavens and save. He had to come down and save. In the same manner, to be able to continue his work of salvation, he has planted you and he has planted me as part of the body of Christ. Do you understand? On the earth. And we are the ones, therefore, that are working with him so that he can continue to do what he wants to do. Prayer does not change the mind of God. Let me just say that again. It does not. All right? Sometimes when it appears as if it does, it is because we don't understand him fully. There are different aspects to God. There is a side of God that is the judge. And that judge, you understand, follows rules and regulations. But there is a side of God that is the Father. Are you getting my point? Yes, there is a side of him that he is the Father. And the Father never, ever, listen to this. A father never, ever wants anything bad to happen to his children. Never. He does not ever want it to happen. All right? But the judge doesn't care what happens to anybody. I don't know, did you get that? That is, as judge, God just obeys the rules, obeys the laws that he has already set in place. But as father, even if you break a law, he does not want you to suffer punishment for it. That's just what it means to be a father. And I say, so which one now prevails? That's the way it is. The father, what he does is to, because he doesn't break, it doesn't just say because I'm the father. The judge actually has a final authority. That's the way it is. The judge has a final authority. Now, don't forget, we're talking about the same person, just occupying two positions. Do you understand? Now, as judge, he has a final authority. So, but as father, what he does is to use the rules to deliver you from destruction. So, for example, he will say, I sought for a man to stand. So, you know, that's the thing. As a judge, he knows he has to judge. But as father, all right, as a husband to Israel, he will say, let's look for somebody that will pray. Because if an intercessor stands before the judge and makes the proper pleadings, the person may escape judgment. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's just the way it is. So you find out that God has many needs. What he calls mercy. Mercy is what he does for people who in themselves don't deserve what he's doing. And why does he show mercy? Because somebody else pleaded for the person. That's what mercy is about. So when God shows mercy, it is because somebody else is pleading for you. The Lord Jesus Christ ever lives as an intercessor. He prays for you. So that's why he can show you mercy. But our focus now is on you and I who are walking with the Lord. So what he does is that if he wants to show mercy, therefore, to somebody else, he may demand as father that, look, this fellow is about to be judged. So you plead for mercy. And if you stand up before the judge and plead for mercy, then the person is not punished. You are getting my point? So that's how it is. God requires us to walk with him. We have to stand as intercessors, all right? As Jesus talked, the Bible talking about Jesus being an advocate with the Father. We have to stand with him and walk with him to bring forth deliverance for the earth, to bring forth mercy for the people that we love. And that's what I've been looking at again. Of course, we've been talking about this again and again in our school of prayer. I'm just emphasizing it again. Let's now continue what we have been saying about how to pray for your loved ones. The review I was doing, let me just add it again. Many things, now this is how God did it. He planted all of us in families. These families are not only physical families, even though that is very important. They are, the Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So you can have a family that is not based on natural relationships, all right? But whatever it is, whether it is a physical family or it is a family that developed out of friendship, out of communion, out of having passed through things together, but once you are attached to somebody, then you have power to speak to the Lord on the person's behalf. And we discussed that again last time. Don't ever forget that. What I'm going to emphasize is that we must take advantage of it. People will have evil happen to them. They will be judged because you and I don't do what we are supposed to do. It is your responsibility. Once you have light, that's one thing about spiritual things. Once light comes, you're already under, what's the word now? You have a job to do. You already have a responsibility. Now, there's something, I remember those when we were medical students. Somebody said, one of our professors was giving us a lecture. He was asking that as a doctor, if you are driving past an accident scene, road traffic accident. He said, if you are driving past, it's not compulsory you stop. But once you stop, the law does not allow you to leave. Once you stop, and as a trained person, you come to the site of injuries, you will go to jail if you walk away. Now, there is this principle behind it. The principle is that now that you have the Bible says that to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what?
Sin.
It is sin. That is what the problem is. So once you receive light, it is your duty, all right, to make sure the work of God is done amongst, the people. What I'm trying to say here is this. In case you're not doing it before, now you have been receiving the light. You must pray for your parents, your friends, your brothers, people that you have an attachment to. It is good. A lot of Christians like to pray for missionaries in the Congo. They know no missionary in the Congo. They know no man from the Congo. All they know about the Congo is that they see it on the map. Is it a good thing? Yes. Is it very effective? Small. I'm not saying the small is bad, but it's small. But there are cases in which only you. Now, there are people that the Lord places a special burden on. Anytime they think about the Congo, you understand? Their heart is stirred up. Yes, there are people like that. But I'm speaking on a general basis now. All right? Most of us, it doesn't move us. However, there are people that if you hear that they are sick, you are not at rest until they are well. You're calling every few minutes. Such people, you must make it a habit to pray for them. And that's what we have been talking about. And the Lord actually requires, all right? And, it is important that you do if he's going to do anything in the lives of people. All right? So, now what I want to go on to today, like I said last time as I was closing, that we'll talk about what to pray for, you understand? Before, we emphasized that it is important we pray and how we are important as individuals, like I just reviewed now. But now what I now want to go on to talk about is what to pray for when you are praying for people. Now, let me start by reading something that Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 10. How to pray for the people that you love. In life, we must learn to identify the things that are important and lay less emphasis on the things that are not. And that's what I want to start this explanations with. If you are praying for somebody, Of course, common sense is that you should pray about the thing that's most important to the person. That is, not what the person wants, but what the person needs. Do you get my point? All right, if you've ever been to a hospital before, or you've taken somebody to the hospital, or you have or even in school, somebody goes to hospital as an example, let's start with that hospital's matter. You know, as children, you know, they used to make it clear to the doctor that you don't want an injection. Can you remember that? I don't know that's ever been like that with you before. So maybe as a child, you remember, either it happened to you or you've seen it. The child tells the doctor, oh, I don't want an injection. But that's what he doesn't want. Do you follow? What he's going to get is not exactly what he wants or doesn't want. It is dependent upon what is wrong with him and the treatment that is appropriate. It is not what he or she wants. That's the difference between what you want and what you need. All right? And when you want to pray for people, I think we should use that same sense, because you're talking about spiritual health here. What's more important to people is that it is not what they want. It is what God says is most important in their lives. That's what you focus on first. And as I want to read first of all from the book of Romans chapter 10, I want to bring out something from the words of Paul. Paul was talking about the Jews, the nation of Israel. He said in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." Let me just read one or two extra verses. He said, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, why I read this is to bring out the knowledge, all right, with which Paul was praying. The basis of his own prayer was because of what he understood. Now, he was praying for a whole nation, and he said what was most important. What they needed was not economic prosperity. What they needed was not, you know, peace roundabout. What he said was first and most important in everything that was happening to them was what they needed: salvation. And so what he will pray for, he said, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Sometimes we see people, they are working hard, you know. Religion is when you are using a set of actions, all right, to try and procure righteousness from God. That's what religion is. And it's very common in our society. People are brought up in religious environments, okay? And they do things because they say this is the basis of salvation, that is, of attaining righteousness. But like I said at the beginning, a few minutes ago, if you know the truth, there's a responsibility that the Lord has placed upon you. Many of us come from families that we are the only ones that are believers. That's a matter of fact. You may be in a house and everybody goes to church, but because you know the truth, you know these people are not saved. Yeah, it happens. I told you before that my landlord, where I live, when I first met him, when they were talking, he found out I was a Christian and a preacher, and he's also a preacher. Well, maybe he's an elderly man now, all right? Quite elderly. So when they were speaking, he said that his father was a bishop. His father was a bishop. You know what they call bishop? I don't mean Pentecostal bishop. You know, Pentecostal bishop, you just wake up in the morning and say you are a bishop, and nobody can complain. I don't mean as a joke. I just mean as a matter of fact. You know the way, if I come tomorrow and I say I'm not a bishop, what are you going to do? You just start greeting me, bishop. That's, what are you going to do? Are you going to fight me? It's a name. What's your problem? If you don't like it, go and give yourself your own name. So, no, that's not what I'm talking about. This was an Orthodox church. So the man was a bishop. And this man was talking. He was brought up in a home, all right, run by a clergyman. But he testified himself that he was in his 50s when his daughter came home once from university, and his daughter and her friend sat him down and explained to him what it meant to be a Christian. And he was discovering it for the first time in his 50s. You are getting my point? And he grew up in a bishop's home, an Orthodox church bishop. He said, and you know, one thing he said is that, as far as he was concerned, he just assumed he was a Christian. Until his daughter sat him down and his friend and her friend decided to explain things to him. And the man realized that, wait, you have to be born again. The first birth into a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. True Christianity is one, let me use the word religion for it for a moment, all right? that you don't get because you were born somewhere. No. It's something you consciously make up your mind to accept. Your father is a Christian, your mother is a Christian, does not make you a Christian. Because you have to be born again. Those two Christians can only give birth to you the first time. The again birth is a personal thing between you and your God. And listen, I'll explain something as we go on. These are the things we pray about as when we are praying for our loved ones. And don't just assume that everybody is a believer. Don't just assume. Don't just assume that everybody is going to heaven. The first, and now, there are two sides to the prayer, like I mentioned last time, I'm going to talk about. One, there's a way you pray for those who are not believers. There's a way you pray for those who are believers. In fact, today I think I'm already eager to talk about prayer for those who claim they are Christians already. What they are, that, assuming they are truly Christians. Because, don't let me go ahead of myself. I'll get it in a moment. But, first of all, you have a friend who is not a believer. You have a loved one who is not a Christian. The first and most important prayer is not for their safety when they travel. In fact, it's not so that they will live long, because you'd rather the fellow get born again and dies than live long and be unsaved. The problem with a lot of Christians with our prayer is that we're not actually persuaded concerning what we're talking about. If you are really persuaded, you take this matters more seriously. So number one prayer point for your loved ones is, like Paul said here, is so that they will be saved. How do we go about that? Number one, Paul was speaking here. Just in that same book of Romans chapter 10, let's just flip further down. Now, the other day I was listening to Kenneth Hagin. Let me just talk now so that I will talk freely. He said something which was striking to me. And now let me quickly say this, okay? Just derived from what he said. I can't remember exactly the words he used, but you'll be able to follow what I'm going to say. He said, a prophet is not without honor. But when it comes to his own home, what he was trying to say is this. Now, God was not giving that as a law that prophets will never be listened to in their homes. It is not a law. It's just that it's a general trend of things. Because we know that the mother of Jesus Christ believed in him. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
So it's not as if it's a law that people will never believe. But generally speaking, most people tend to despise people that they know. All right? So it's just a general thing. I'm not saying it's a law. Look, I'm a preacher. My mother believes in him, in me. My siblings believe in me. In fact, just by the way, I hope he doesn't mind this. One day, Deji called me. That's my younger brother, Deji. We used to do ministry here together until he left town. And said it was in Abuja that time. He was working with one man, all right? So one day he called me that, please, whether I could help him send those my messages on marriage. That's when I knew something was up. My younger brother said, Bros, those messages you preached on this matter, how can I get it? I don't know whether I sent a physical copy of the disc or I now uploaded it for him to download. I can't even remember, but he got the message anyway, the messages. He listened to the messages, and then one day he called me and said that he was just thinking about settling down. And I was like, what's disturbing you? I mean, why are you not settled? What I'm trying to say is that, so it happens that your siblings can believe in you. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. If you pick my younger sister's phone, it's loaded with my messages, and she listens to them, all right? My mother does not miss our broadcast every Saturday morning, okay? But generally speaking, most people, your siblings don't take you serious. It's a bit hard for you to sit your father down and say, like the one that happened to my landlord, it's a bit hard for you to sit him down and say, let me preach to you. They'll just be looking at you, say, hey, my son has grown. Instead of them listening to you. You know, so I was listening to Ken Hagin there. He and I explained something. This was quite some time ago, so let me not mix everything. But at least you get the truth in what I'm going to explain. That one of the things you do for your siblings, people that you love, all right, is to ask the Lord to send laborers into their own harvest. They may not listen to you, but they may listen to somebody else. Instead of making it your responsibility, I must be the one to preach to them. Sometimes, if you look like the reception is not good because Jesus went to his own hometown and the reception was bad. All right? So when things like that happen, what do? We specifically take that prayer point that the Lord gave us. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest field. You can ask specifically that God will send somebody to go and preach to that fellow, somebody that he or she will listen to. Now, there's someone I said we should open to. That's Romans chapter 10. There, so we'll just go further down. Let me just start from verse... from verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus as Lord, verse 10 says, with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. And then with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. It now said in verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's number one. How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Are you getting that point? How will they preach unless they are sent? You see that train of thought, all right? For them to believe, they must hear. That is, for them to be saved, they must believe. For them to believe, they must hear. For them to hear, somebody must preach to them. For somebody to preach to them, the person must be sent. Very valid prayer point. Lord, send laborers into my brother's home to go and preach the gospel to him. Like, let me say something to you about praying. Praying can be very simple if you know what to say. Do you understand my point? Sometimes when praying becomes difficult and we think, and then we hear testimonies of those who said that they were there for 4 hours praying, and then after 15 minutes you were tired. Listen, there is no law on the length of prayer. Did you hear what I said? Some of the shortest prayers in the Bible raised the dead. Lazarus, to raise him from the dead, was not a very long prayer. The Lord gave it to us short. Father, I thank you because you hear me. Indeed, you hear me always. Do you understand my point? So please, it's not as if... I've ever said that one day when I was in school, we had a prayer meeting. And we finished praying. We were supposed to have a program. And there are the Christians in my class. We were supposed to have a program, an outreach. So we met to plan and to pray. When we finished, we now said something. One brother, I still remember, he stood up and was trying to talk. He said, don't think this is your prayer you prayed now that's going to save the lost. The Bible says that as soon as Zion travailed, they brought forth. So it is travailing that will make the thing come forth. So that this our prayer was not travail. We still have to go home and go and do what? Travail. And when we call, what do we call travail? It means that this prayer is too short. It has to be 1 hour. And before the 1 hour, there has to be 23 hours of no food. And then during the 1 hour, for those who can speak in tongues and grow in the spirit, they have to do it for a long time. And then the person gets up and says, yes, we have prayed. That is why a lot of prayers don't work. The confidence is based on an erroneous premise. The guy comes forth thinking that I've spent 24 hours, it will work. Just by the way, that scripture that people quote is very wrongly quoted. What he said is this. He said, before her pains came, she brought forth. He said, as soon as Zion went into labor, bam, that it normally should have been in labor for 12 hours. But the moment the first contraction came, it brought forth. We actually turned the other, because we use the word travail. What he said is that before the pain settled, the child was out. Actually, that scripture that we quote is saying that that long prayer is unnecessary. Do you get what I'm trying to explain here? So, you know, I just wanted to emphasize that because people sometimes wonder, oh, what do I say? You don't have to say more than what we have said. Lord, it is written. He will not believe. Let's assume you have somebody in mind. Except he will not be saved except he believes. He will not believe except he hears. And hearing is not just hearing in the news. That hearing is talking about the thing entering into the fellow's heart. Because when he enters the heart, he can believe with his heart. All right? The thing entering into the person's heart. It's okay. How will he hear except there is a preacher? And then there will be no preacher unless somebody is specially commissioned to do this job. For that reason, Lord, I am asking for my brother, for my friend, send a laborer into his own harvest so that he will hear the gospel and then he can believe. You can't force anybody to believe, but at least that's stage one. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay, there's another thing. There's another scripture. I remember those days when we were going, in fact, there was a day we did a prayer meeting when we were on campus. Very interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's quickly read that one also. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So don't forget, the first thing you pray for people is for salvation. And the reason, I need to just emphasize this, why God placed you in the home where you have light, that you having light, is so that you can pray the power of God into that environment. Because you are one person that's connected with them. Do you understand? You are one person that is connected. You have a duty to pray the light of Christ into that home. Even if you are a Muslim. I mean, if you were a Muslim, you come out of a home where everybody is a Muslim. Your father is an Islamic cleric. All your brothers, they have long gimu. Some of them have even gone to Syria to go and join Islamic State to fight a jihad. Out of 6 brothers and 7 sisters, you are one person that God showed the light. Let me say something to you quickly. One of the problems I have these days is the way Christians talk about Islam. It's very annoying. We raise Islam up as, in fact, let me just quickly drop 2 fantastic errors we commit every day so that you can repent of it. The first one is that we make it look like Islam is so powerful, it's taking over the world. That is wrong. The Bible makes it clear to us, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Do you understand my point? The gates of hell cannot prevail the advancement of his body, his church. That's number one. Number two, this one, I won't sit on number two, just add number one that I'll sit on. But number two, we make it look like God's primary people on this earth is Israel. God's primary people on this earth is the church. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah. Let me go back to that. That's just, I'm not discussing that one now. What I want to sit on is that first one. People make it look as if Muslims can't be saved. Look at this last election, the way Christians were voting. They were voting for salvation. You know, you wonder, like, I don't know what I get what I'm trying to say. That yes, Buhari is a Muslim. Jonathan, they have never said Jonathan is a born-again Christian. Have you noticed that? They don't know, they don't care. I'm bringing up the issue that the way Christians talk these days, you think Jesus takes permission from the Islamic prophet Muhammad to be able to preach. That, Muhammad, please don't be angry. I have some people I want to go and talk to. Is he okay with you? That is the way we behave. Now, listen, let me just say something to you quickly. That's what I'm trying to get to. The hardest Muslim can be saved. Nobody can convince me Osama bin Laden went to hellfire. Nobody. You didn't see him for years. He disappeared from the radar for years. And the next time they saw him, they killed him. I told you that day, I was listening to a particular man who said he had evidence, you know, concrete evidence that Elvis Presley went to heaven. Now, I'm not into rock and roll, you understand? But the much I know of Elvis Presley, he should actually have gone to hellfire. But he's not saying that unbelievers go to heaven. That's not what I'm trying to say. He said that this fellow, okay, he actually was trying to explain a principle. That the man was born and he had a special gift. If you see the way the man, of course, I didn't know him, or I lived long ago. It's just the stories we hear. But that the man could move crowds. And that was an unction from God. That was his calling in life, but he used it wrongly. The devil, no, that's what the devil does all the time. He comes, buys that thing that God has. He tried to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he used it wrongly. And that man was under conviction all the time. And his stepbrother, not half-brother, all right? His stepbrother, who was his confidant and manager, once told him that, look, there's this girl that has just been harassing me that must be born again. We're just complaining to Elvis. And Elvis just said that you had better be, what she's telling you is true. And he was shocked. And the day the man died, he looked into his room and the fellow was on his knees and he was crying out to God, asking for mercy. So when that fellow saw him, he closed the door and left and went out. By the time he came back, the man was dead. All the newspapers reported was, drug overdose, this kind of thing. He said, but the last person that saw him praying and asking God for mercy, repenting for all the evil he has done in his life. What was the man's conclusion? The man was telling the story. He just saw that God just said, okay, now that this guy has repented, he looked and said, what else is he going to do again? He just took him away. What I'm trying to emphasize to you is that Jesus has power and he can save a Muslim even if his name is Osama bin Laden. He's not afraid of Osama bin Laden. He's not afraid of a suicide bomber. That's one thing I want you to bear in mind. There's a book I have titled Dreams and Visions. And you see this man, the author, he investigated stories to show how even in the midst of the staunchest of Muslims, they are giving their lives to Christ in this modern day. So, your loved one is a Muslim, he qualifies for your prayer that we are talking about here. Don't assume that because CNN puts in your face every day Islamic fundamentalism, you now assume that they are so powerful, anybody that's inside can never be saved. Forget that thing. I told the story I read in the book of how a Christian man in Egypt, and they said Egypt is the intellectual capital of Islam. He was kidnapped. He woke up at night, somebody cocked a gun, said, "You get up." The man blindfolded him, carried him through the secret places, and finally when he got into a particular room, he opened the veil on his face, found himself sitting in the center of Islamic clerics. And they said, "Sorry, this is the only way we can keep this in secret. Forgive us for the kidnapping." What is the problem? That the Lord said we should send for you so you can teach us the truth. True story, investigated story. For the man said there was no story, they didn't properly verify that I put inside that book. I mean, I've told this story many times. In fact, since the day I heard it on NTA, not something that somebody told me in secret, nobody knew. This man, those that they used to do, there's a program that used to be on NTA, forgotten the name of the program now, but they used to interview important people. Then the man they interviewed then was Ishaya Audu, former vice chancellor of Ahmadu Bello University, all right, a professor of pediatrics. They interviewed the man that day. They said, "You are from Southern Kaduna. You are a Christian, where most people are Muslims, okay? What happened? How did you become a Christian?" And he told the story of his grandfather, who was an Islamic cleric. And that's why till today, Southern Kaduna is predominantly Christian. His grandfather was an Islamic cleric who used to do all the meditation and prayer. But he was seeking after truth. One day, an angel appeared to him and said, "God sent me to you that you want to know the truth. You will know the truth. Take a journey, 2 days, go towards the south." And he traveled towards the south for 2 days. On the second day, he met missionaries coming up towards the north. And he stopped them and said, "Okay, please, I have a message. Somebody said I should come and meet you people, that you will teach me the truth." So they sat him down for some days and taught him the gospel of Christ. He went back home and everybody that was following him got converted to Christianity. That's what you're experiencing till today in Nigeria. Tell your neighbor, Christ is not dead. He's alive. Can convert anybody. Many people, I wrote an article some time ago, what I called the limits of God. If you got the full article, the limits of God, I explained that the main problem is that people, we are the ones that limit God. We make it look as if there are things he can't do. I'm just saying all of this to let you know that Jesus can reach anybody. What I was talking about the limits of God is that many times we limit him. We technically tell him, "Don't mind that man, he's an Islamic cleric, don't worry about him. Go and save the Jew. Don't mind that man, he's not a good man. Come and save my neighbor, he's a nice guy, he gives me money." Listen, if we make our supplications before him, we'll be surprised at what indeed that he can do. I said we should open somewhere, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, let's quickly get there. How to pray for the people that you love. First, most important prayer point, if they are not believers, even if they are going to church, but they are not committed believers, they need the light of Christ. And first thing you do, like Paul said in that Romans chapter 10 verse 1, you pray for their salvation. That's what you should desire for them first. There's not long life. It's not just that your brother will have children or marry, or your sister will marry, or your brother will get a job. More important than getting a job, living long, getting healed, they need salvation. Paul said, why is it that people don't believe? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He said, notice verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled," that people hear, they don't understand it, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.